ahead and be finding Matthew chapter 28. These are not new verses to you, that's for sure. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following. I'm not familiar with some of these places, but for example, the Danaher Corporation has one motto, one mission, and that's invent. That's what they print to all their people, invent. The Accenture says high performance delivered. So if you go to them, what do you expect? High performance, okay? Guess whose motto is this? Everything a dollar. Dollar Tree, all right? I don't know how popular these are anymore since everybody else seems to have them built in cars and everything else, but we'll take you anywhere. Garmin. Remember Garmin's? All right. We generate power. NRG Energy. What do you think they generate? Huh? No question about it. And then 21st Century Fox. Their motto is home entertainment. So those are some of the things you kind of know when you see their motto, their sort of their mini mission statement. You know what they're trying to do, right? I like the one that you see a lot of times on police cars. Protect and serve. Protect and serve. What do you expect them to do with those two things? Protect you and serve. So I like those type of mission statements. We're going to talk today is the first day, first Lord's Day of the 2020 year. I want to talk about our mission statement briefly, make sure we're on target, doing what we're supposed to do. We find it right here in Matthew 28, picking up in verse 18. Jesus spoke to his disciples as he's getting ready to ascend, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How much authority is that? That sums it all up. So, since he's got all authority, he then goes with this next word. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We are to go and we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The scene here is obviously part of one of the resurrection appearances Jesus made during that 40-day period from the time of his resurrection from the dead until his ascension into heaven. 10 days from this event, 10 days roughly from this closing of Matthew, we're going to have the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit's going to come. The apostles are going to be commissioned. They're going to go out and do what they've been called to do. So this is sort of it's a very wondrous experience taking place. These people, these men who have committed their lives to following Jesus for 3 years, are now getting ready to see him go up into heaven. And one of his last words to them is, "You guys go and make disciples. That's your mission. Your mission statement. Go and make disciples." And he tells them how to do it here. Part of the first word is go. What did they do? They went. When the time came, they went. So the mission statement is to go as you're going along, as you're talking to people, as you're sharing. Not everybody has to pack up their bags and go to India. Not everybody has to go over to Ghana, West Africa. Not everybody has to go somewhere else. You can do it right where you're at. As you encounter people, as you talk to people, as you share with people, your job is to go and make disciples. And you share with them your faith in Christ. Some of us are scared to death to mention Jesus to anybody because we don't want to be laughed at. We're somewhat timid. We say, "I'm not a good speaker," or whatever. But somebody should be able to tell you've been hanging out with Jesus, don't you think? Not that you go to church, that you've been actually hanging out with Jesus himself. That you've included him in your life. A lot of us go to church, doesn't change us. But hanging out with Jesus, interacting with him, you're going to pick up some of his habits and mannerisms, don't you think? So the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you're going to get to know him, the more you're going to act like him. So go and make disciples. Share, first of all, Jesus with everybody. Some of the people, not all of them, because Jesus said there's a wide road and many find it, and that road leads to destruction. Not many are going to find that road. He said there's a smaller, narrow road. There are going to be some that find it. That's the one that leads to paradise in heaven. So not everybody you encounter, not everybody you share Jesus with, not everybody you talk to about Christ is going to come. That breaks my heart. Because I wish everybody that I told about Jesus would have the same excitement that I see a number of you have and that I feel like I have. I wish they all wanted to know Jesus, but they don't. And the column of people who are wanting to know less and less about him is getting to be more than I want to count. So, go, share your faith. But no, understand, not everybody's going to be interested. But those who are, what do? It says you baptize them. If you're not sure what's involved with baptism, you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, you got to repent of your sins, you got to be baptized in Him, and your life should be a living confession of Jesus Christ from this point on. So, you get baptized into Him. The religious world's going to debate baptism forever. Just understand this. The original Greek word meant to put something under something, okay? To dip, to plunge, to immerse. That's what the original word meant. The religious world's going to debate about whether you can sprinkle, pour, or whatever. Let them debate it. I'm just telling you what the word says. We are to baptize them. Now, they got to be willing, don't you think? I mean, you just don't walk up to somebody, club them over the head, drag them to the river, and plop them down into the water, and say, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that takes care of it. It's got to come from within them, their willingness to want to follow Jesus. It has to come from within them. Then they are baptized. We see all the things that go with baptism. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're raised as a new creature. Your sins have been washed away. All those things that go with it. So you've been baptized into Christ. You've been washed clean. You're now part of His kingdom. So that's it, right? That's our marching orders. Go tell them about Jesus and then baptize those who respond. That's all there is to it, right? There's a third component in there. What are we to do? It says right there, Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? Obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, those of you that attended Sunday school class, or maybe you've heard picked up somewhere else, the apostles get this church started. They get it all going in order. And Jesus said, whatever they institute, that's what we're going to do. Whatever they say we're not going to do, that's what we're not going to do. So they go out and they write letters and they teach and they share all that Jesus wanted instructed. So when you read the rest of your New Testament, you see a lot of that. We're to obey all that Jesus has commanded, and the apostles make sure we know what Jesus commanded. What is obedience to you? You obey. You know, I remember Dad one time said, pick that up, boy. I said, no. 3 days later, I picked myself up off the ground. What did I learn the next time? I learned obedience. Now, each one of you has different ways of administering obedience. In his culture, that was a politer way than what he got done to him. So, you learn to obey. In the military, the sergeant said, go do this. I didn't see any of us say, no, we're not going to do this, because we'd already learned what happens if you don't do what the sergeant says. And what would happen? Well, they wear you out on the push-ups. Favorite one for the drill instructors at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, was the dying cockroach. I can't do it anymore. Okay, you lay on your back, stick both legs up in the air so they can set your rifle right up on top of your soles of your shoe, and then you stick both arms up in the air. And you stay in that position until he tells you to move. It's a hard position to hold. I learned to cheat a little bit because there was just a little bit of rolling in the ground, so I always tried to get at least my backside going down. My head was down the hill, so at least my help would hold the legs up a little bit. But I learned real quick, you do what you're told to do. Now, those are sort of maybe negative examples. If we obey certain instructions when it comes to computer programs that you're loading on your computer, what will usually happen if you obey them? It'll probably work, unless somebody was having fun that day in the installation department and decided to throw somebody else's instructions in there. Yeah, I could see myself doing that once or twice. But anyway, you learn to obey. So what have you got to obey? All that He commanded. Some of these things I don't like. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, have you seen my neighbor? Pray for those who persecute you. You have got to be kidding me, Jesus. That man is a holy terror to me. He makes my life miserable, and you want me praying for him? Be thankful in all things. Have you gotten the word, God, that I got laid off from my job? Have you gotten the word that my health is not going well? Have you gotten the word, God, you want me to be thankful in all situations? Do you understand? Those are probably larger issues, but we learn to say, we learn not to obey. For example, Paul writes in his letters, flee from all sexual immorality. What is our current culture doing? Are they fleeing from it? Or are they embracing it? You know, it used to be, when I was growing up, certain things were taboo and wrong. It was even understood by the non-church people that these things were wrong. Now it's all accepted. But Jesus tells us in His Word, flee from these things. Have nothing to do with them. Our speech is supposed to be righteous speech, encouraging speech, speech that lifts up. Man, you see some terrible speech out there on Facebook, don't you? That's why some people don't want to be on it. I choose to be on it so that I can maybe be some sort of salt and light. And also I try to pick up on the positive, just to date me, the positive vibes of people that are out there. Okay, so we're to obey all that He commanded. And our job here is to teach what He commanded. Now, sometimes we're going to get judged for that. Who are you to judge me when you tell me I have to love my neighbor? I don't like him. Well, the Bible says it. But you're judging. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. You want to stand before the Creator of the universe, who has all power and authority to cast you either into heaven or hell, and you want to stand in front of Him and say, hey, look, I had a better plan than you did. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to tell you what His plan is. So, you see here, Jesus, at His ascension, He gives the directive, the divine directive, go and make disciples. What is our job? Make disciples. All right, so the mission began. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following, you see that the mission, it gets started here. God has made him wait about 10 days. And then He sends His Holy Spirit upon them. It sounds like the rushing of the mighty winds. They see what looks like something like a dove and begins to ascend. Tongues of fire end up all on the apostles. And they began to speak in other tongues. There was such a commotion in Jerusalem. People came from everywhere. And remember, there's a lot of people there for Pentecost. There's a lot of people from Pentecost there. They've come in from all over the Mediterranean. So they've gathered in. And these people who gathered from this part of around the Mediterranean Sea, and this part from around here, and this part from down here, they all come in, and these apostles began to preach and teach about Jesus, and they began to use dialects that these Galileans should not have known to speak with. So they began to speak using these dialects. And everybody's saying, what is this? I hear this guy talking in my language. This is an impressive miracle that's taking place. And they learn all about Jesus. Peter has the main sermon to present, and as he presents that sermon, he begins to tell them about who Jesus is, how He was crucified, the fact that He died for our sins. And when they find out that their sins actually put Him on the cross, when they figure that out, they're moved. I mean, I wish everybody who learned about the fact that Jesus died for them and died a horrible death for them, and that without His death, they have no hope. I wish everybody responded like these 3,000 did. But they said, what should we do? Please tell us what to do. Peter says, repent and be baptized. 3,000 were baptized that day. I don't know how they got it all done there in the temple area, but they found a way to get it all done. 3,000. They must have spent the whole day working on it. But finally, the church started with 3,000 people. And before the week is over, we're getting into 5,000. And before the month is over, we're into multitudes. And before the book of Acts is over, they have spread to the whole world and they've turned the world upside down for Jesus. They went everywhere, telling people about Jesus, living for Jesus, showing people that this changed lives. They went everywhere doing this. And people responded. Not everybody, of course, but people responded. Some people wanted to stamp it all out. And drive them out and kill them. But the vast majority of them who heard started responding. And they accepted Jesus Christ. The mission began there on the day of Pentecost. And the mission continued. As you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see repeatedly, over and over again, all the New Testament letters, somebody's coming to Christ. Philip, there he's on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch. He talks to him about Jesus. They get down in the water and he gets baptized. Paul goes there to Philippi. There's Lydia there meeting in the house of prayer or on the bank there of the river. And then she responds and she's baptized. The Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas there at midnight singing songs and praises to God when they should have been binding up their wounds and healing their stripes and everything. They're singing praises. And what do the Philippian jailer hears about it and says, what is this all about? I believe he and his whole household are baptized. And it just goes on and on and on. People responding. As people went sharing Jesus, people got baptized into Jesus. And then they began to be instructed. You read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus. You read all of those letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians. I probably covered all of them anyway, but Revelation. All those letters that are written to different people or different churches. They're telling people how to handle situations, how to deal with situations. And people listened and responded. And they made changes in their life. And the world continued to be turned upside down. The mission continued. Well, once we close this last book here, when we close the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, I close it. I close it and I turn my book over. The mission's over, right? The mission's done. No more instruction from God through the written word. I'm done, right? Nothing else to do. Does the mission still continue? Yes, the mission continues today. So I need to ask myself a question. What am I personally doing to make a disciple for Jesus Christ? What am I doing? What is it? And you need to ask yourself, what are you doing to make a disciple? Because that's the command of your Lord through His Word, through His apostles. We are to make disciples. What are we doing? How am I helping my grandchildren become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What am I doing that will help them to think about Jesus so that they'll reach the point where they say, please baptize me into Christ. Please teach me so that I can obey my Lord. What am I doing? What am I doing with my dad or my brother or some other members of my family? What am I doing that will help them become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What am I doing for my neighbor next door, on the right, on the left, the one behind, the five that touch my property? What am I doing to help them to become disciples of Jesus Christ? Some of them are already immersed believers, but am I helping them in the command, obey the commands? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? What am I doing for my friends and my neighborhood? What am I doing for my enemies so I can help them become disciples of Jesus Christ? What am I doing? What is the church that we're doing? We're not here to entertain. We're here to make disciples. We might use entertainment to make disciples, but we're not here just strictly to entertain, are we? Our class is in the back. Our youth minister can take people all he wants to. Hey, we're going to take them to the pool. I used to take kids all the time. Some of you in the youth group, you remember, we'd go down to Jockey's Ridge, run up and down the ridge. Yeah. I'm thinking of Kevin and Travis running up and down that thing. They didn't always act cool. But it was funny. They, Richard and Thomas Hamilton, all that group. Tracy Tuttle. I can remember all that, some of that group. Man, they drove me crazy. Alan Harris, there we were at CCYC, and all they wanted to do was stay up late and run around the halls at night. What was I doing to help them make disciples? I don't know. There's times when I wonder. We're not having, for example, a choir. We're not having a choir just because people like to sing. We want to have a choir because people are going to sing to Jesus so disciples will be made. Right? We're not having a youth group just to have a youth group. We're having a youth group so that disciples will be made. Everything's supposed to help make a disciple of Jesus for Jesus. So I'm asking myself, more so this year than ever, what is Ron Stewart doing? And you can put your name in the blank if you want. What are you doing to make a disciple? If you're doing nothing, think about this for a minute. In the parable of the talents, the kingdom was entrusted, the owner entrusted to his three servants parts of his of his enterprise. To one he gave 10 talents, or 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to the other one, 1. The first two did something, and they were rewarded. But the third one did nothing. What did happen to him? The talent was taken away from him, and he's thrown out, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You cannot do nothing with the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. You cannot do nothing with the message that's been placed in your heart that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ. You cannot do nothing with it because you risk the danger of it being taken away. Now, that may sound judgmental, but that's the way it is, the way my Lord lays it out. So let us, a church, let's do something to make disciples. As individuals, let's do something to make disciples. And let's keep doing it. Because what is our prime mission? Make disciples for Jesus Christ. On the calendar that Connie Williams helps me prepare them for y'all. Last year I put 1, O, lowercase N-E, for 1, all three capitals, O-N-E. 1 for 1. I asked you to think about doing one more thing for Jesus than you had done the year before. Just do one thing. Attend a Sunday school class. Attend a Wednesday night study or Wednesday day study. Join the choir. Volunteer to be part of the cleaning crew. Do something. Help with the communion prep. Find something. Just do one thing in 2019 that you had not done the year before. Add it to your repertoire. This year's, you might notice on the calendar, it says 2 for 1. 2 for 1. I want you to still think about doing one more thing for Jesus than you were doing the year before. But I want this year also to be a special mission for all of us. Find one person in 2020, and you do everything that's within your power to make a disciple for Jesus Christ. You do whatever you got to do. You write them letters. You invite them to church. You go give them rides everywhere. I mean, you just do something to minister Jesus. If they're in the prison, go visit them. If they're sick and hungry, take care of them. But do something more than you did last year. If you did not make a disciple for Jesus last year. Now, collectively, we're working to make disciples. I understand that. But if you don't feel like you did anything last year to help make a disciple personally, repent of it. And this year, let's go get it done. If you made one last year, let's make another one. Are you on board with this, or is this just me beating wind in the air? 2 for 1. You're going to see that on every calendar for the rest of the year. 2 for 1. Am I going to do something to stretch myself in my growth for Jesus? And I mean, it doesn't have to be much. You know, just, hey, Ron, I like greeting people, so put me on the greeter list. Or, Ron, I'm not much of up front, but I don't mind cleaning. Put me on the cleaning list. I love working with kids, so can I work the nursery, or can I teach junior church, or can I help be just a worker in Kids Kingdom or something? What is it I can do? Take a look at it and then commit it to the Lord. But do one more thing than you've been doing. Now, if you're satisfied with what you've done, I'm not asking you to do more, because you don't answer to me and I don't answer to you. Who do we answer to? God. So if God is pleased with what you're doing, go for it and keep it up. As far as my life is concerned, I fell short last year. And I don't plan on falling short this year if I can help it. But I need your help and your encouragement. I think you need my help and my encouragement. Let's do everything we can in 2020 to commit to the mission. And the mission is make disciples for the Master. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. You tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.